come to the book, the end of the book of Zechariah, and where this last chapter deals with the coming of God's King. When these words were spoken by Zechariah, the people already had an idea that there was a king coming. David had lived 600 years before. There was a promise to David made that one of his sons was coming to reign, one of his descendants. But they didn't know when or even the name of this descendant of David. Now we know that that promised king was Jesus Christ. In this chapter, he's described as Yahweh himself, the Lord, in capital L-O-R-D, which is a very strong affirmation of Jesus Christ's deity. He said he's going to come to Jerusalem to reign forever. Since Jesus has already come, you don't need to wait till these events take place for you to welcome God's King. You can welcome God, the King of God, today in your heart if you have not done so today. There are several aspects of welcoming a king, especially God's King, that are described in this last chapter of Zechariah. It starts with receiving salvation from the King. Salvation from impossible circumstances. It also includes receiving peace and security from the King. The peace that He can give us as King. Also recognizing Him as the only true God. As Yahweh Himself being among His people. Emmanuel, that's what it means, God with us. And also affirming His deity. And also dedicating everything that you have to serve Him. And those are the 4 points I would like to share with you this morning. So please turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 14. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me to share this passage with my brothers and sisters. We thank you for the book of Zechariah and all the teachings that we have learned from it, how you reveal the plans of sending your son, the good shepherd, and how he was going to be rejected. And Lord, we've learned so much from what you revealed to your people, and now help us to look at this passage which has not been fulfilled, and that let us know whether you also have a plan for the future for us and for the town that you chose to put your name on, the city of Jerusalem. Pray that you will teach us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the illumination that we get from Him that let us understand your word. And I pray that you will give us spiritual eyes to be able to look at the wonders of your law this morning, at the wonders of this scripture, and help us also to live lives that will please you, that will honor you, and help us to welcome you and live lives that show that you are welcome in our lives. And I pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the last chapter of Zechariah. This chapter is found in the last section of the book of Zechariah. A fast review of Zechariah, you have first verses inviting the people to turn to God, then you have 8 visions, which is half of the book, and then you have the crowning of Joshua the high priest as a priest upon a throne. Then you have 2 chapters where some men from Bethel come and ask, should we keep fasting because of the destruction that Jerusalem suffered under Nebuchadnezzar? And God says, I'm going to change it into a feast one day. And then the last section has 2 announcements of judgment. The first one, God says, those nations which are idolatrous nations, which are not submitting to what I have revealed, are at rest, but they will be judged. And in fact, it includes the destruction that Alexander the Great brought upon the nations that were surrounding Jerusalem without destroying Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not touched or attacked by Alexander the Great. He might have been there, as Josephus told us. And the last one is against Israel, the nation of Israel. In this last one, that we started in chapter 12, we see that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. And the Lord says, Jerusalem, I'm going to make him like a heavy stone, that anybody who tries to pick it up and take it away, it will get hurt by it. They will also realize, one day the people of Jerusalem realize that they rejected the good shepherd, and they will see him whom they pierced and then they will grieve and mourn because of the lack of spiritual insight, that they miss the Messiah. They miss the Good Shepherd, and they will mourn separate, all as a nation, but also separately, the house of the leaders and the house of the priests, and everybody will mourn. And then in chapter 13, even though Zechariah has been encouraging the people throughout the book, the whole book is about, yes, guys, you are a few men and women, but God can use you, and you can build a temple. You don't need gold, you don't need silver. You have the protection of God in your lives. You don't even have walls, but God will help you, and this temple will be great. But here at the end, he's also letting them know there's still going to be hard times for the town of Jerusalem. In chapter 13, Zechariah speaks about their cleansing. The Good Shepherd will come and provide cleansing for them. It will be like a fountain. But that shepherd will have to be stricken by a sword. He will have to suffer and be killed. In fact, at the end of the chapter 13, there is a commandment to the sword. Strike the shepherd, and the flock will be scattered. But not only the shepherd will be hurt and killed, but 2/3 of the population of Israel will perish, according to the end of chapter 13. And chapter 14 opens with a description of that terrible event, the attack on the city of Jerusalem. And sometimes when we hear our future, when we hear messages about the future, we think, okay, so Jerusalem will be there, and then all these armies will come and surround Jerusalem, and then Christ will come, and then he will destroy the armies, and everybody who is in Jerusalem will believe in him, and that's how it's going to happen. But sometimes we ignore, or we don't deal with what is described in the first two verses of chapter 14. It sounds easy, but it won't be easy. Even for the people, the point in chapter 13 is that 2/3 of them are going to die, because God will bring them through, like through fire, like gold is refined and like silver is refined. And I think part of the statement in the New Testament, the one that perseveres to the end will be saved, is not saying that you need to persevere to the end to be saved, but God will help his people go through these hard times, and people who are not going to persevere to the end are not true followers of God. So he will cleanse his people, just like gold is cleansed, or silver. But so here in chapter 14, that view that I told you about the armies coming and Christ coming, it is all is true, but it's just missing a few details, and probably that scripture gives us, and there are probably other details that are given to us, well, that are not even mentioned in the scriptures. So one of those details is that the city of Jerusalem, when those armies surround her, it will be taken, it will be breached, and people are going to die during that attack. So as we look at this chapter describing the return of the king, let me point to you four reasons why you should welcome this king. So the king is coming. That's the point of this chapter. And you should welcome him. First, because he can help in impossible situations. And the city of Jerusalem is going to be in a situation that is impossible. You have, I don't know, many countries, we don't know how many, but the armies of strong countries. Sometimes the scripture describes that countries from the north, countries from the east, will come and attack Jerusalem. And verse 1 says, behold, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Yahweh is coming. And that's also describing other prophets. And what's going to happen in that day? Your spoil will be divided in your midst. That means the city will be ransacked. People will come and take loot away from the people's houses in Jerusalem. It's going to be a very powerful army. For I will gather the nations, just like he mentioned in chapter 12, against Jerusalem. the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, the whole of the city shall go into captivity. Half of the city will go into captivity. But the remnants of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So this description that we have here is actually something terrible that is going to happen. The people are hurt. Their possessions are taken away. Although not everybody is taken away. So I think God is just giving us a few more details of what's going to happen in this day of the Lord. But what distinguishes this battle from other battles, for example, Jesus Christ predicted that when the disciples pointed to him, look at this beautiful temple we have. It took 60 years to be built. And Jesus said, I tell you that not one stone will be left on top of another stone, but it will be destroyed. And when the armies came in 70, maybe some Jewish people were thinking about, hey, maybe the Messiah will come now, because we're surrounded by armies. But the difference between what happened in AD 70 and what is happening here is that in AD 70 nothing happened besides they were completely destroyed. But what is happening here is, even though they are attacked, they will receive help from God. And that's why we know it's future, because it has not happened since then. So then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights on the day of the battle. So God will save this nation from something that looks impossible. It seems like all these armies have the upper hand, which they do. They will be taking, ransacking the cities, hurting men, women, children, and probably the Jewish people will think, just like it happened in AD 70, this is the end. But instead of that, God will come and fight for them in the day of the battle. That's in the day of the battle. And then he said, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Wait. Who's Zechariah talking about? Whose feet? And his is the Lord, Yahweh. But when you see in verse 3, L-O-R-D with capital letters, that's God's personal name. The feet of Yahweh will stand on the Mount of Olives. But wait, it's in God's spirit. It's in Yahweh's spirit. Well, now we know from the New Testament that he took a body. He took on a body. He was incarnated in the Virgin Mary. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ's name is also, Emmanuel, is God with us. He dwell among his people. Let me show you a picture of Jerusalem. Actually, this usually we don't have Jerusalem like that. I will turn it over, but this is the way that they put it in this map. And the Mount of Olives is right across from the temple. Here's the temple. Here's the Mount of Olives. There are many things that happened in the Mount of Olives when Jesus was alive. In fact, this is the way north to south. That's the correct, well, the usual way you see it. The temple is here, and here's the Mount of Olives. But of course, you cannot read very well unless you turn yourself. That's why we had it the other way. But this Mount of Olives here across from the temple was already in existence, maybe, as a Mount of Olives in the time of Zechariah, because he's going to mention it. Oh, well, hey, we just read about it, right? In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. But what happened in the Mount of Olives? We know that that's when Jesus came in the triumphal entry. He went off from the east, from Jericho. And when he got to the Mount of Olives, he got on the donkey, and they put all the coats and the palm branches, and then he came into Jerusalem. Later, the same week, after the Last Supper, they went out to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was on the Mount of Olives. And he prayed there, and that's where he was captured. That's where Judas came and gave him the kiss, to let them know in the dark who Jesus was. Because there are all these men who have heard about Jesus, but they don't quite recognize him. And then Judas said, I'll show you who he is. And go and greet him with a kiss. And that's in the dark. This is 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning. 2 in the morning, sometime early in the morning. And then Jesus, after he came back from, probably also the tomb where he was somewhere around the Mount of Olives, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. But then later, after he came back to life, he told the disciples, go to Galilee, to the mountain, I will tell you. Now, Galilee is not here. Galilee is way far north. It's where the Sea of Galilee is. But that's not where Jesus ascended. Later, they came back to Jerusalem, and he went to the Mount of Olives again. And when we read Acts, now when he had spoken these things, and these things is, behold, all authority is given unto me. We'll go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth, and make disciples. Then when he had spoken all these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him. So that's the ascension. Jesus Christ suddenly starts rising up from the ground, and then a cloud comes and he disappears. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you see him, saw him going to heaven. So in the same way he went to heaven, he's going to descend. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called the Olivet. So the place where Jesus ascended was the Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. And it's about the Sabbath's journey. It's not a very long journey. But what Zechariah is telling us is, in the same mountain, the Lord will stand on his feet on the same mountain. As Jerusalem is being attacked by the armies. And he will stand on the Mount of Olives, verse 4, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split into two, from east to west, making a very large valley. And I didn't make a picture for that or a video. But basically, from east to west. Oh, I can show you that. Oh, that's the wrong button. Okay. Back. Okay. So, here's the Mount of Olives again. Here's the east. From east to west, when he stands there, part of it will go north, part of it will go south. From the east to west, not just immediately, but starts moving like this way, and then finally opens completely. So, and then a valley is formed between the two pieces of the Mount of Olives, of making a very large valley. Half of the mountain will move towards the north, half towards the south. And then you, Israel, you Jerusalem, shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal, place we don't know. Yes, you will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord, my God, will come and shall the saints with you. In the time of Uzziah, there was an earthquake, and people were afraid. But what did they do? Well, they ran out of the city because they were afraid everything will fall down at that time. He says, when this battle occurs and they think that everything is lost, suddenly God will make a way. God will open a way for them to escape, to flee east towards the Mount of Olives. But then, so it's not as easy as sometimes some of doctrinal statements make it sound. Well, Christ will come, and then he will save, destroy the armies, and he will reign. But actually, he's given us a lot of the details of what's going to happen here. And then he says, then Zechariah says at the end of of verse 5, thus the Lord my God will come. Again, he's saying the one coming is Yahweh my God will come, and the saints with you. Now, who are the saints? Some people think that the saints are angels. The Lord will descend with his angels, and Christ said that when he will come, he will descend with angels. Other people believe are the exiles returning back into Jerusalem at that time, which could be Colossians 3, Paul tells us, if you die, then your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So it might even be believers who have died in Christ, that they will return at the same time when Christ comes down to the Mount of Olives. But it will be a very unique day. Verse 6. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. So during the daytime, it will be kind of dark. The light will diminish. And it will be one day, which is known by the Lord, one day in the idea of one, but also probably unique day, which God knows, that's the day of the Lord. And it will be neither day nor night. And it shall be that at evening time, it will be light. So the day will be kind of dark, half day, half night. And you won't be able to tell which is day or night. And then when your clock says it's 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock at night, there is light. It will be a special day. And each time that the scriptures talk about the coming of Christ, talks about coming cosmic disturbances. Something will happen in heaven, like the heavens will flee away. Sometimes they describe the moon will turn into blood. And part of it is just the prophets are trying to describe to us what they saw. They are not trying to describe a scientific description of what God is doing. They are just telling us what it looked like with words that people in their time could understand. In fact, we're going to see a little more of this description. But basically, that's the first thing. When everything looks impossible for Israel and Jerusalem, God will come and save them. And will make a way for them to be saved. He will show Israel and the rest of the world that nothing is impossible for God. The second point is that he provides true peace and security. Verse 8. In that day shall be that the living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half to them towards the eastern sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and half of them towards the western sea, the eastern sea is the Dead Sea. I will show you the map, but if you look at Jerusalem, you go straight east, there is the Dead Sea. If you go straight west, there is the Mediterranean Sea. In both summer and winter, it shall occur. So now he's going to describe the changes, the new conditions after this battle and after his arrival. Now imagine if you were a city that had a spring. Living waters is when the Bible talks in the Old Testament about living waters. It's not talking about a well or a cistern or a lake or a pond, but it's talking about something that is flowing constantly. Imagine if a city had a spring within the city, a spring big enough to make two rivers, that one goes east and one goes west. Who will be able to, how long do you have to put that city in siege before you have to take it? It will be a lot of security. You will have enough water for your cows, chickens, and everything else that you need to survive inside the city. You will have enough water for the people. The Lord will provide what the city needs. That will give them peace. But not only that, verse 9, the Lord shall be king. Again, who's going to be king? Yahweh will be king over the whole earth. In that day shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. Everybody will realize there is only one God. Part of chapter 13 says, one day I'm going to get the name of all the idols out of this land. And the presence of God will be so clear that there will be no need. People will be ashamed of worshiping anything else because they realize there is only one God who was able to do something like that. Get there, open a mountain, make a valley, then actually he's going to make a bigger piece plain, put a city, and then put rivers, and then he's going to protect them. And no one will try to attack them after that. They're going to realize, wow, who's going to be able to fight against him? He'll be king, and then they will realize there is only one God. Yahweh is one, and his name is one. There is nothing comparable to him. Nothing can compare to him. Verse 10. All the land shall be turned into a plain from the border from Geba to Rimon, from the border to the with the Benjamites to south of Jerusalem. So it's going to be a big piece of land, I think 56 kilometers, 35 miles, that is just going to be flat. Instead of being up in the mountains, it's going to be flat. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate, the corner gates, from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. So he will also provide a good place for, he's going to alter the geography of Jerusalem. And verse 11, the people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Even though the people have been attacked and almost destroyed, because God will be with them, they will realize, we don't have to worry about being attacked. I think God can defend us. We don't need even big walls, because God will provide true peace and true security. Not only that, God will be honored by the whole earth, the whole world. All the people of the world will realize who God is and His power. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. I think He's going back to describing the battle for us. What happened to them? Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. If you have read that at that time, is what weapon can do that? How can someone even think of an arrow can do that? Arrow can do that. Of course, now that we have atomic bombs and nuclear bombs, we can understand what he's talking about. Radiation does that to people. And I'm not saying that Christ would actually will come with an atomic bomb or something like that. But he has the power of nature to do whatever he wants. And the thing that, because some of these things, when we look at them, they seem like impossible for us. How can this actually is going to happen? But then when we start looking at this, that this would have looked impossible for the people in the time of Zechariah. But then when we realize, you know, that actually can happen. In fact, it has happened. And the things that they are being described here are not, I mean, Zechariah could have had a lot of imagination thinking of, let's see, what can I do? Something really, really bad, that a super weapon that can do that. And then he came up with this description. But basically, Zechariah describing the future with his own words, what he saw, what God revealed to him. And I think it has a lot of indications that it will happen very similar. I mean, we don't have every single detail, but these little details will happen. These details that are given to us. 13, it shall come to pass in that day that great panic from the Lord will be among them. And then, not only God will destroy them with this plague, but even people among themselves will be afraid and they will attack each other. Everyone will seize the hand of the neighbor and raise his hand against the hand of his neighbor's hand. Judah will also fight at Jerusalem. And then the nations surrounding Jerusalem will come. And I think they're going to come and help Jerusalem. So they will be destroyed by God himself. They will be destroyed by each other. And they will be destroyed by the people of Judah. In chapter 12, we were told that at that time in this battle, the feeblest among them will be like David. And their leaders would be fighting like the angel of the Lord himself. So they will get courage and they will help defeat this army. So Judah will also fight. And then whatever those nations took from them in the earlier part of the battle, they will recover. Because the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, apparel in great abundance. Such also be the plague on those, the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. And then I guess Zechariah goes back to the first description of the plague, and he said it wasn't just humans that suffered with this plague. Every single living creature that was there suffered the same plague. And to end, one more thing about the king. So all the nations will suffer. These are not all the nations. These are the armies attacking will suffer this plague. But then all the people, wives, children, governors who are in their own countries, they will be alive. And everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem will go off from year to worship the king. And again, the king here is described as Yahweh. Now we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. And if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, or is not entering in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So God will not force them to worship Him. Like, He doesn't force you to welcome Him. He will suffer the consequences. Because God deserves worship. His acts that He will do then, just the creation itself, deserve for people who are His creatures to worship Him. He deserves worship. He deserves our honor. If we don't honor Him, we are sinning against Him. But if they don't come, they will not receive rain. And now, it's interesting that Egypt is mentioned, because Egypt's agriculture do not depend on rain. I mean, does not depend on rain. It depends on the main river. But the Lord will be able to punish them for not honoring Him if they decide not to do so. Even though they will have that river, they will be punished. And the last thing now, He seeks complete devotion. Something that God wants from His people and from the whole world is complete devotion to Him. Verse 20 and 21, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved in the bells of the horses. That phrase, holiness to the Lord, was in the high priest diadem. The high priest had like a crown, and in that crown, in the front of the crown, it said, He is set apart for the Lord, set apart for Yahweh, holiness to the Lord. And only the priest had that. But at this time, after the battle, something that will happen is that everybody will realize, my life should be devoted to God. And even things that are not devoted to God, like a horse, or the bale of a horse, they will say, this horse will be devoted to the Lord. In fact, everybody in their horse will have a sign that says, belongs to God. It's like bumper stickers. This car belongs to the Lord. So everything will be dedicated to God. And I would challenge you to see your life, now that you know who the King is, to welcome the King. Part of welcoming the King is making everything in your life welcome the King in your life. Your car. I want God to use this car for His honor and glory. I want this car to be set apart for things that will honor the Lord. Your house. The same thing. Your computers. I want this computer to be used for something that will be honorable to the Lord. It will be set apart for the Lord, and I will not put things that will defile the Lord. The same with your kitchen, with your desk at work, with your office, with whatever. I want to honor the Lord. I want to put in it holiness to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord, because that's how people will welcome the King. Well, holiness to the Lord will be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yet every pot in Jerusalem shall say, holiness to the Lord, shall be set apart. The ones where you cook rice and everything will be done for the King, the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Part of being a Canaanite is that they had a different religion. They did not honor the God of Israel. In fact, they were being destroyed because in their religion they did horrible things. But there won't be such a difference of religion then. When Christ comes, everybody will realize there is only one God. He will be worshipped. And there won't be someone who will say, oh, I have a different religion. I don't worship that God. It will be shameful to say something like that. There will no longer be a Canaanite. And those are the last words of the book of Zechariah. So, this past Christmas we sang, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let the air receive or welcome, let air receive her King. Now we know that that King is Jesus Christ. If you never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I would strongly urge you that you would do so now. Jesus Christ came to save you from an impossible situation. Just like that city was destroyed and it had no hope of salvation apart from the King coming to it and saving it, the same with your sins. There is nothing you can do about your sins. There is no magic prayer, no ritual, no good work, no money you can give, no magic soap to cleanse yourself from your sins. Nothing can get rid of your sin. You are standing guilty before God, and you cannot change it. You are in an impossible situation. But you can receive the King's help in this impossible situation. When the rich man came to Jesus Christ, it would be impossible for how impossible is for a rich person to go into heaven? It's easier to put a camel through the eye of a needle than a rich person enter heaven. And then people ask, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus' answer was, for men it's impossible, but not for God. But it's impossible for men, it's not impossible for God. And Jesus can help in an impossible situation, which is your salvation before God. That's what the King does. God can also provide you with true peace and security. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What do you need to do to have security? What shall be added in that passage is clothing, a house, food. Seek first what? The kingdom of God. On one day, going back to the other thing, this King will be honored by the whole world. Philippians tells us that one day every knee, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those of earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It would be much better if you will bow before Christ voluntarily rather than waiting till this day when you are face to face with the King, and then you have to bow before Him for the first time, because your whole life you're being rebelling against Him. Things will not go very well for you if that's the first time you're bending your knee before Him. But now is a time where you can receive the King and bow before Him and recognize that Christ is the King that will come. And the last thing we talk about is seeking complete devotion, putting holiness to the Lord, understanding that you have been set apart for God, and make it everything that you think that is common and profane, making it like the bells of the horses, making them into something that is set apart for the Lord. So if you have trusted in Christ for your salvation, if you have received peace and security, if you have recognized Him as the only true God, then show your complete devotion to Him by seeking holiness in all areas of your life. Don't be content with what you have done up to now. Oh, I've changed a lot. I've done a lot of things in my life. A lot of my things have surrendered to Christ. I know I will never do something that will going against what Christ has said in these many areas. But there are other ones where you do allow other things. And don't be content with it. Dedicate everything to God. May everything you have be described with the words holiness to the Lord. Your house, your car, your computer, your kitchen, your TV, your clothing, your games, your office, your dorm room. Everything should bring life and should bring glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't have to wait till He comes back physically to have holiness to the Lord in everything that is in your life. You already know who He is. You know so because you have seen what was spoken of Him. We've seen here in Zechariah so many prophecies about Him. You know who He is. So now you need to honor Him. Make sure that you welcome the King in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for letting us understand who this King is. Thank You for the power that He has. I pray that You will help us to submit to Him. If someone is listening to the sermon and they never put their trust in You and they never humble themselves before You, knowing, recognizing that they are sinners, that they are guilty, and that they need forgiveness, I pray that they will do so this morning. They will recognize that they are sinners and they will ask You to please forgive their lives, and that they will tell You that they trust that what Christ has done is the only solution to their problem of sin and guilt. I pray that You will also use us as church to be able to explain this message that You have given us, Lord, to give out the message of salvation, reconciliation, and there are so many ways to explain it, of the forgiveness in Jesus Christ, of peace to man and security, that peace with God that You can only provide. And thank You that we have that in Christ, the living waters that You can only give and provide and give security to our lives. Pray that You will help us to share this message with others and help us also to rejoice in that sermon in our life, and that message in our lives. And I pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.